We thank you for an opportunity to worship you, to remember the gifts of your Son on the cross, and to remember that he is risen indeed. And Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that the risen Lord Jesus would creep off the pages and into our hearts in a new, fresh way that blows our minds and opens up our lives in new ways, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I want to talk today on the theme of great expectations. Great expectations. Who's read the book, Great Expectations? Oh, is it any good? I haven't seen it. Okay, good book. Okay, very good. But I really want to talk about the expectations within the passage we're looking at today. Real expectations. And expectations are really important for anybody who likes football, and I know there's some of you that don't, but you'll notice that managers are now in the process of either raising or lowering expectations. So Man United fans, you're being told that you haven't spent any money, so you can't be expected to achieve anything. Jurgen Klopp is saying, come on, we're going to do this. All right? It's all happening. But our experience is impacted massively by the expectations we have. So, I mean, before you walk into a room, you're told this is actually a 5-star hotel room, you'll walk in and you'll say, where's the coffee machine? Where's the Wi-Fi? Where's the flat screen TV? If you're told before you walk into a room that it's a jail cell, you'll look around and say, it's not too bad. It's not too bad. That's probably why when I come to visit you, you say to me, oh, it's such a mess. It's such a mess in here. And it's completely tidy. All right? Because our expectations govern our experience. And that is the case in the Christian life. And I just want to think through two very simple ideas on our next slide, please, that we should have as our expectations. We should expect trouble and we should expect deliverance. And I want to suggest that if we only expect trouble, our Christian life will be imbalanced. But if we only expect deliverance, our Christian life will be imbalanced as well. That we need to, as we walk into this room of the Christian life, expect trouble, but also expect deliverance, even the miraculous. So what about the first one, trouble? Well, the important thing we need to remember is there is no promise in the Bible that when we follow Jesus, we are excused from trouble. You know, we read the Bible with these glasses on, you know, not these ones particularly, all right, but a view on, where we look at the Word of God and we just have this idea that there are just miracles happening everywhere. That life is just one great big miracle, and in the Acts of the Apostles, it's just miracle, 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 miracle. And to some extent, there are lots of miracles. But can I tell you, if you read the Bible in detail, you will see that there are less miracles than you think. And if you look around you in the world today, you will discover that there are more miracles than you think. Because the Bible does not shy away from trouble. The Bible teaches very clearly that before we are Christians, we have one spiritual enemy. And that enemy, believe it or not, before you're a Christian, is God. You are in the camp of being an enemy of God. But when you come to Jesus and you stand alongside him and become friends with God, the problem is that all Jesus' enemies then become your enemies. And you have to fight against all the hordes of hell as a Christian in your life. So you should not be surprised that trouble befalls you. And the Bible speaks about all these enemies. It speaks about Jezebel, Pharaoh, and now it speaks of a guy called Herod. And as we heard read to us by Richard, it says, Herod the king laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. Okay, so there is an enemy here, an expectation of trouble that the church has in the early days, that Stephen has been stoned. Wait to hear what happens next. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, he killed James, the brother of John, by the sword. So they've lost Stephen, this martyr, first Christian martyr, and now they have lost James. Now, what you can see here is Herod is using a different technique than Saul used. Because Saul just went house to house trying to stamp out Christianity, dragging people off to prison in the middle of the night. What Herod is trying to do is something a wee bit different. He's attacking the leaders of the early church. So remember, Jesus had a core team of Peter, James, and John. And already Herod has killed James. Killed with a sword means that he beheaded him. He beheaded him. So it's not easy to be a first century Christian. There's trouble then, and there's trouble today. So when we read this story, and all we see is incredible deliverance, an incredible moment of miraculous provision for Peter, remember that in the background of the story, there's a guy called James who lost his head. He's right there. And the first century church had to deal with this family, this Herod family. So this is a guy called Herod Agrippa that's in this wee passage who is beheading people and now has Peter in his custody and intends to behead him. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who wasn't so great because he commanded the slaughter of the innocents. Do you remember in the Christmas story? Killed all the wee babies to try and kill the Messiah. The uncle of our Herod here is Herod Antipas. He's the guy that beheaded John the Baptist. So they're a difficult family to get on with. You think your neighbors are bad? Herods were really, really, really bad. Okay? And this is the trouble that the first century church had to face. Why is this stuff a surprise to us? Why is it a surprise to us that we as Christians have to face, you know, the cancer? We as Christians have to face the job loss. We as Christians have to face relationship breakdown. Why is it a surprise to us? It happens here in the Bible. Peter gets delivered and we're loving it. But James gets beheaded. It's here in the story. It happens. It happens. And let me tell you, the early church knew that God was as on the throne when James was beheaded. And he met James in glory and put his arms around him in heaven. He was as on the throne there as he was when Peter got miraculously delivered out of prison. The Christian life has trouble. As surely as it is triumph, it is trouble. Christians suffer, and it happens. I loved reading just in the last few days about this guy, if we just move on to the next slide. And this guy is called Archbishop Benjamin Quashy. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. He's an amazing man. He's an archbishop in Nigeria. And Benjamin Quashy just experiences so much persecution from the Islamic world where he ministers. He's had 26 years of being a bishop and an archbishop, and persecution has hit him so many times. His house has been attacked 4 times. On one occasion, there was rape involved, there was beating of his children involved. On one recent occasion, his wife was blinded by the attackers. And yet this family just keep on ministering and ministering and ministering. About a month ago, Archbishop Benjamin Quashy's house was attacked again, and his best friend, his neighbor, tried to see what was going on, flashed a torch, and was killed. And I just find it so inspiring, just reading what this wonderful godly man says. He says, somebody asked him, "You were attacked again the other night. Some think the terrorists are going to kill you. Are you afraid?" He said, "I am not afraid to die. I continue to live my normal life as you have seen, but I do nurse the fear that I will be killed. My sure faith, however, is that until my time is over and my assignment completed, that nothing shall happen to me. So I live between these tensions. Just like the early church, we are being persecuted. When I became bishop 26 years ago, I inherited a persecuted church, and I had no intention then to let it lose steam. and I don't want that happening now. We must not be afraid or lose confidence, but we must plow ahead with mission in the midst of persecution. You see, folks, we have to have this expectation that there will be moments of James where we suffer, but there will also be moments of Peter where there is miraculous deliverance. But neither should stop us from plowing ahead with the gospel. Let that be your expectation. There will be trouble ahead. That sounds like a song. But there will be trouble ahead. So that is our expectation of trouble. But secondly, we have an expectation of deliverance. You see, neither should we have a theology where everything will be fine, but we must not also have a theology that everything is doom and gloom. Because there is a theology of deliverance. See, look at what the early church do and ask yourself, is this how you would respond? It says that Herod, after killing James, beheading him, seizes Peter. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And then listen to verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by the church. So what I want you to do, folks, as we just think about this for a wee second, is I want you to learn from the early church. They met persecution with prayer. They met prison with intercession. They believed that God could deliver Peter. Do you have that sort of prayer? Do you have that sort of reaction when trouble comes, that you really do believe in deliverance? I've just noted down a few things that this church prayed long, hard, and around the clock. You know, the word that's used in this passage is that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to the church. That's not why I got earnest to do communion today, but earnest prayer. Now, I wonder what you imagine when you think of earnest prayer, all right? I'm going to say to you now, right, we're going to have an earnest prayer meeting tonight. Or would you like to come along? What does that sound like to you? Does it sound like quite a serious, straight-laced sort of thing? Put up your hand if you think that sounds serious and straight-laced. We're going to have an earnest prayer meeting. Okay, a few people think it does. The word earnest here is a Greek word ektonos, okay? Ektonos. And it's the same word that's used for the prayer that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not, you know, some really serious, sort of straight-laced prayer. It's a sweat drops of blood prayer. It's a sweaty prayer. It's a hard, deep, desperate prayer. That's how they respond to trouble. How do you respond to trouble? Do you pray earnestly, ectonously, sweaty prayers to God, believing that he can deliver and bring breakthrough? They prayed hard, ectonous. They also prayed long. Okay, they prayed long. The reason why Peter doesn't lose his head right away is because there's a rule that during Passover that you're not allowed to sentence or to execute somebody. So Herod has to wait. Now, this length of time is about 8 days. The church probably prayed for 8 days. What was the last time you prayed hard, sweaty prayers for 8 days? When was the last time you responded to trouble with hard, sweaty, 8-day prayer? And they also, I believe, prayed round the clock, because when this breakthrough happens, it's the middle of the night, and they're praying. How do you respond to trouble? Do you pray long, hard, round the clock, desperate prayers when you're faced with trouble? That's what you need to learn from the early church. Secondly, when you think about breakthrough, we can learn lots from Peter. Because what we find with Peter is he is not pacing the floor worrying about losing his head. In this story, he is sleeping. So as surely as the early church were praying like Jesus, ectonous prayers, Peter was sleeping like Jesus in the remember the belly of the ship when the storm was going on? He was able to sleep. You know, how do you respond to trouble? Are you able to believe so much in the possibility of deliverance that you can sleep in a prison, bound to two big, burly Roman soldiers? Could you sleep in that situation? Peter could. He could really sleep in this situation. We know Paul and Silas sang hymns. Well, Peter slept. And here's what I really love. Remember when this actually happens, during the Passover feast. Now, what's Passover? Passover is a festival celebrating the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? Israel out of Egypt. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, what it says, I think it's on the screen here, us. It says, right before the deliverance through the Red Sea, Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." So this festival of Passover, Moses is saying, don't be afraid. Just stand there, be still, and the Lord will fight for you. Just stand there, be still, and the Lord will fight for you. And what happens is they walk up to the Red Sea and they stand there and the waters open. Now, in this story at Passover, what happens? Peter is sleeping. Suddenly, he gets, the place is filled with light. That doesn't wake him. So an angel has to dig him in the ribs. Then he gets up. He says, "Get ready, Peter. Put your shoes on, put your clothes on, follow me." Peter, just still half asleep, follows the angel. And it tells us that he comes to this iron gate. Now, this iron gate took like 20 people to open. But the Bible tells us that the iron gate opened by itself. It opened by itself. The Greek word is automate. Automate. It opened by himself. All he had to do was be still, and the Lord delivered him. Just like the Red Sea parted, this iron gate opened in front of him. You'd feel like Magneto from the X-Men, wouldn't you? Here's a question I have. How many times does the church try and force the gates open when all we have to do is pray and be still and they'll open for us? Automate. It's a great word, isn't it? Automate. So folks, we respond to the expectation of trouble. How do we respond to it? Not surprised, but by the belief that God is a God of deliverance. God is an automate God. He is a God that can open things when we pray long, hard, and believing. There will be trouble, but there will also be deliverance. We can learn from the church. We can learn from Peter. We can learn from Passover. We can also learn from Herod. Now, what can we learn from Herod in this story? Well, Herod, I believe, in this passage, has more faith in deliverance than the church. What do I mean by that? Well, Herod has Peter in prison. He wants to behead him, but he can't. So he puts 16 guards on Peter. Now, is Peter a ninja? Why does he need 16 guards guarding him? Well, the reason is because in Acts chapter 5, there's been an unbelievable, miraculous prison break. And Herod doesn't want it happening again. So he puts 16 people in charge of Peter. On the contrary, the church are earnestly praying away. In the background, God's answering their prayer. He's sending an angel. He's releasing Peter. But the church are just continuously praying away. There's a knock on the door of the church, all right? Or the building where the church are meeting. And a wee girl runs out called Rhoda. And Rhoda listens and hears the voice of Peter. And she's so excited, okay, to hear his voice that she runs off and tells everybody but forgets to let him in. Now, bear in mind, folks, just a second. Peter has just escaped from a mad beheading king who's got people everywhere. Peter is out. He's standing on the main street. knock on a door, desperate to get into safety. And the church are having a prayer meeting rather than letting them in. Okay? Rhoda goes and tells them, and they say, "You're out of your mind. It's just his angel." What? It's just his angel. And they just sit and pray away, not believing that he's really out there until they let him in. And then when they let him in, poor Peter, can you imagine the situation? He's out of prison. He's still got his head attached to his body. He's knocked the door. He stood outside for 10 minutes listening to them praying for him to get out when he's already out. And then when he gets in, there's this wild party of the church getting all excited. Peter has to calm them down. "There are secret police around. Can you please keep quiet? I've just got out of prison. I've still got my head. I would like to keep it." Do you see what's happening? Herod's got more faith that prayer will be answered than the church. Here's the question, folks. Are you a person that can deal with trouble? Are you a person that responds to trouble, believing that God's still on the throne and he can deliver me? Are you a person, when you meet trouble, you pray long and hard, faithfully like Jesus? Are you a person that does that? Or are you a person that's living life trying to push doors that prayer would just automate open?